The book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10. We are continuing our study this morning on working for a living and principles in the book of Proverbs that are applicable. And we looked at several this morning in Sunday school. We're going to look at a few more as well today. And we want to begin in chapter 8 and verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these valuable principles. We pray that you would teach each of us, Lord. Help us to make application, whether we are students, whether we are working, whether we're housewives, or whatever our time is spent on, Lord, we pray that you would help us to incorporate these important biblical principles into our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the first principle we want to look at is wisdom. And in the early chapters in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman, Lady Wisdom. And here, Lady Wisdom is begging her listeners to listen to what she has to say, and above all, to choose wisdom over anything else. Choose wisdom over diamonds and rubies and gold and money and career and all the rest. Because wisdom is that which is most valuable. You know, you might be offered a very lucrative path in life, a very lucrative career opportunity, but it isn't necessarily the best and the wisest choice to make. There are lots of things to consider. Lot should have considered whether Sodom was really a good place to bring up a family or not. And you might want to consider if you get a great job offer with lots of money and out in New Mexico somewhere, is there a local church in that place, a good sound local church? There are a lot of things to consider other than just, am I going to make a lot of money at this job? And making wise choices in one's career, Lady Wisdom says, is more valuable than silver and gold. And you know, Solomon should know. He had more silver and gold than anybody. And he knew more intellectually about the principles of wisdom than anybody else. In fact, he wrote most of this book, but he didn't always put it into practice, and it became his ruin. Now look in that same chapter in Proverbs 8 and verse 12. I, wisdom, this is Lady Wisdom speaking, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, that's her sister, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Here Lady Wisdom tells us that she lives with her sister, Prudence, which means skill, ability. And prudence, if a person has wisdom in the head and heart, and also has the prudence or the skill to manifest that wisdom outwardly, that's a fantastic combination. And here, Solomon tells us that that combination is not easily hoodwinked by witty inventions. Some folks might come up with their witty inventions to deceive you, but wisdom, who is practicing it because she lives with prudence, this kind of wisdom that is practiced in everyday life is not easily led astray. And Lady Wisdom, in verse 14, says, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. All of this belongs to Lady Wisdom. She has counsel, sound wisdom, and that combination means strength. So a young man considering a career path, If he listens to Lady Wisdom from God's Word, if he really wants counsel from Lady Wisdom and is willing to listen and to put it into practice, he's prudent about it, that combination results in strength. He's going to be in a very strong position, much stronger than others his age. And so for that young person considering a career path, here are some words of wisdom for you. If you want to do well in that career, seek counsel. Ask older folks for wisdom and advice in that particular field. Get suggestions from them. Find out the benefits of that career and the pitfalls. And then seek it. You need wisdom and you need insight and you need counsel and understanding. And if you seek it, you'll find it. Lady Wisdom crieth without, and she utters her voice in the street, in the concourses. She's crying out for young men to listen to her. But you know, today a lot of young people want a fun career. So I can just work on my laptop. Now, there's a lot of good careers you can make working on your laptop, but there are other jobs out there too. And a lot of young people like to start a business that's fun. I read an article a while back about how many young people like to start gyms because it's the in thing to have a gym and it sounds fun. You can work out your whole life and you can stay in shape and you can do things that you like to do and make money of it. But the article was saying that over 80% of those new gym starts fail within a few years. And a young person that might be interested in that career path, it would be good to know that ahead of time. So ask counsel. Talk to people. If you're interested in that career path, talk to people that have already started a gym. See how well they're doing 2 or 3 years down the road. See if it's something that's worthwhile. In Proverbs 15, Lady Wisdom says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they're established." So if you get counsel, you can be established and firm. If you don't have counsel, you're going to be disappointed. And that's what Lady Wisdom has to say. And here in verse 14, wisdom is strength. Counsel is strength. And if you seek for wisdom and if you seek for counsel, that will put you in a strong position. And let's look also in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 3 and 4. "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Here we're told that if you want to build a house and you want it to be well furnished, you need wisdom. You need skill. A house is built through wisdom. And that house will be furnished with comfortable furniture and nice amenities and riches through knowledge. In other words, here's some advice to young people. If you want to be able to buy a house and to be comfortable, then you're going to have to gain wisdom. You're going to have to go to school and get a good education. Learning and knowledge is how that house is built, and it's how it's filled with riches. Learning and hard work result in that. Chances are nobody's just going to pass you in the street and say, "Hey, I'd like to give you a house. Would you like a free house?" If somebody sends you an email and they're offering you a free house, delete it. It's not real. That doesn't happen in the real world. So you may have to go to school and get an education. You may have to learn a trade. So be smart about it. That's what Lady Wisdom is saying. Be wise. Get the best education, the best training that you can, because if you want to build a house, if you want to live comfortably, then you're going to need it. And so that's good advice. Also in Proverbs chapter 24, there's another principle that needs to be incorporated, and that's found in chapter 24 and verse 27. And here, this passage speaks about the principle of foresight. Looking ahead, planning ahead. And look in verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. So if you're going to build a house and furnish it, you need wisdom and knowledge. You need to get some training. And here, we're told you also need foresight. You need to plan ahead. And the topic in verse 27 is also building a house. And here, we're told that the builder must start working in the field. Before the house is built, work in the field. Now, this needs to be understood in light of the culture and the customs of the day. And in Israel, in those days, it was primarily an agricultural society. And if a man wanted to feed his family, then he had to be able to work the fields so he could grow food in order to provide food for his family. He had to grow his own crops. They don't grow automatically. And so that was pretty customary. If you're going to build a house, you want to make sure that that land can support life, that you can support your family there. So you check the field out first. You work the field to see if it's good, if it's productive. And that's preparing. That's thinking ahead. And if you're going to prepare, you're going to think ahead, you go in the field, you have to plow the field, you have to break up the soil, see what kind of soil is there, is it all rocky? And that's a lot of hard work. They didn't have rototillers, they didn't have a gas engine, they had to do it manually. And so there was a lot of preparation work that had to be done before you even start building the house, before you even think of it. And notice what he says here. Prepare your work without and make it fit. Make it ready for yourself in the field. So do the preparation work, make everything ready on the outside before you go through all the trouble and expense and work of building a house on that property. Make sure the land will support life there. Because your most immediate need is food. If you lived in the Middle East, maybe around here in the winter, shelter might be more important than even food in the middle of February. But here he's saying just do things in a proper order. Before you go and build the house, make sure that land is able to support you, is able to produce food and fruit. And then afterwards, he says, build your house. And so that's the main point of this proverb, is that there's a proper order to taking care of business in life. And there ought to be an order in doing all of our work. Priority. First things first. The most immediate need there was food. Can I live here? Can I grow crops? So check that out, and then build your house, he says. And the order of priority is always the basic needs first, and then the extras, the luxuries, the house and all of its furnishings. You know, if need be, you could, even if you have food, you could at least live in a tent in a while until you build a house. And so the point here is that don't build your house first, and then discover that the land is too rocky, or there's too much sand or clay, and you'll never be able to grow anything there. Because you may end up building a house and having to abandon it. And the point is, plan ahead. Have a plan. Necessities first. And then come the comforts and conveniences. And this is a great lesson for young couples today. You might need some financial planning before you end up buying a home that you weren't ready for, that you couldn't afford. And people will try to talk you into it, but you might want to get counsel and advice. You might want to plan ahead before you sign on the dotted line so that you don't become a slave to that house, or so that you don't become a slave to the bank. And plan ahead in your career path. If you want to be a policeman, talk to a few policemen about it. They might encourage you. They might say it's a great career. Or others might say, you know something, you better be prepared for so many hours and you better be prepared for danger and all the rest. Sometimes young people look at a career path and all of its glamour that's seen on TV, Lady Wisdom says, get counsel ahead of time, plan ahead, have foresight, find out about it. Before, you want to be a teacher, talk to teachers. You might discover that it's not what you thought it was going to be. There might be some aspects of teaching that you don't think would be good for you. You don't think it would be good for your Christian life. In any career, that could be the case. Always talk and get counsel ahead of time. You know, even ants do that. And Solomon's point is sometimes ants seem to be smarter than people. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong. They're tiny. They're not very strong. Yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And here his point is that ants compensate for their small size and their lack of strength by thinking things through, planning ahead. Now, they don't think like you and I think. It's instinct. But the point is that here the author observed these little creatures and noticed something about them. And he gained good lessons from them. And the ant seemed to instinctively know that they needed food. And they had the foresight to know that what they have today isn't going to last me through the long, cold winter when I won't be able to get any more food. So before the snow flies, the ants, in the summertime, when some of the beetles and the other bugs are just lounging around sipping lemonade on the beach, the ants are busy storing and planning ahead. They work in the opportune time when it's time to strike. They use the summertime to make their stockpiles. And young people, you need to prepare ahead of time for life. You need to prepare by going to school or getting some kind of vocational training for the future. Think ahead. And older folks, you need to prepare for the future by planning for a retirement. Solomon said in chapter 10, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Gathering in summer, that's summertime. Ah, summer is so short. It would be so much easier, so much more fun to lounge around in the summertime, but that's the time for gathering in the vegetables. That's the time for planting and harvesting and all the rest. And so there's a right time to be diligent, and you need to take care of the things that need to be taken care of in the proper time, in the opportune time. And if a son sleeps in harvest time, he causes his father shame. So there needs to be foresight, just like an ant. And look in chapter 14. Here's another illustration that Solomon uses in Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Here again, Solomon is speaking about foresight, planning ahead. And there are some advantages, if you're a farmer, there are some advantages to not having any oxen. You don't have to feed them. If you don't have oxen, you don't have to feed them. You don't have to carry out those heavy bundles of hay out to the barn every day to feed the oxen. You don't have to keep lugging water to them every day. And you don't have to shovel manure. That's no fun. And so in the short run, the farmer who doesn't use an ox has some advantages. He has less work to do in the short run. And there are some immediate benefits. You don't have to pay all that money for an ox. They were expensive. So you can save that money from the initial investment. And you don't have the ongoing expenses of maintenance and feeding it. And so, yes, if you're a farmer, there are advantages to not having an ox. But the point of the Proverbs is that at the same time, while he's avoiding having to pay extra to buy the oxen and to all the extra work, while he can avoid the extra work of maintaining and feeding the ox, he misses out on the strength of the ox. And the point of the proverb is that the strength of the ox more than compensates for the cost and maintenance of the ox. And that small investment up front, purchasing the ox and buying food for them, is rewarded in the long-term productivity. So the farmer that, and I'm just making up these acreages, I really don't know, but say a farmer was able, by his own hand, shoveling and doing what he could by hand, maybe he could farm 1 acre of land. But if he had an ox, maybe he could farm 10 acres of land. And yeah, it's a lot of work to maintain those oxen, but the advantage by far outweighs the effort and the cost in the increased productivity of the ox. And in the long run, that extra investment in time and energy and money and care is worth every bit of it. And that's what Solomon is encouraging his readers to consider. He uses another illustration in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he talks about the value of sharpening an axe. Well, you can use a dull axe if you want, and it might take 5 hours to chop down a tree, but if you'll stop and do a little extra work by sharpening the axe, the job goes much quicker. You're more efficient. You're a better use of your time. And you know, if this is our character, that we think things through ahead of time and we have that kind of foresight and we like to plan and prepare ahead of time, that makes us more productive and more efficient in our job, and that's something that a boss is likely to notice and reward you for, that extra productivity. Bosses are looking for that kind of worker. Here's something else bosses are looking for, another principle in the book of Proverbs, and that is diligence, hard work. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So the hand of the diligent, the hard worker, shall rule, but the slothful man is going to be under. One will be on top, one will be on the bottom. And his point here is, and he says it elsewhere, that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And these proverbs are basically saying the same thing. Diligent workers become the boss, and slothful, lazy people don't advance at work. They're the low man on the totem pole. They're under tribute, as he said. And so this concept of diligence is beneficial in wherever we might be working. For example, a tradesman that's diligent. He takes good care of his tools. They're all in good shape. He does his best job. He's diligent. And as a result, that's the man that's going to become the foreman. He's going to become the boss. Or the student who applies himself at school and does his very best. He takes those extra classes. He takes extra help after school. He takes those extra credit assignments. He takes advantage of the library. He uses his computer for research and not for video games and goofing off. That's the student that will in the end rule and be boss over some of the other kids in the class that may have been goofing off. And so as you read through the book of Proverbs, what Proverbs highlights is not the inspiration, how smart a person is, how brilliant they are, but rather it highlights the perspiration, how hard he works, how diligent he is in his work. And you know, if it's between hiring a brilliant man who's lazy and an average Joe who's a really hard worker, take the average Joe any day. And that's the point of this proverb, diligence. And some of us, like me, are maybe lacking in inspiration, but you can make it up in perspiration and do well in whatever career path you have. And look in chapter 22. We see the same principle again. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or lowly men. And here again, the author is saying that the man who's diligent in his business, the one who doesn't procrastinate, he gets the job done, he's able to accomplish much more because he's achieved a high level of craftsmanship through diligent work and practice, that man is diligent in his business. He's achieved a level of expertise and proficiency in his job, not by being lazy, but being a hard worker. Have you ever noticed that when somebody's really good at something, they make it look so easy? Remember that, I forget the girl's name, Pastor Livy Oko's daughter, when she played that violin. I mean, she was unbelievable. And it looked so easy. It looked like, I felt like saying, I can probably do that. No, I can't. But when somebody is skilled, they make it look easy. And whatever it is, a golfer, I don't golf, but when someone's good, they just have the form. It's so easy. They make it look easy. If somebody skis, they make it look easy. A gymnast, they make all those flips. You know, they just do it like it's nothing. But what you didn't see was a life of diligence and practice and hard work and effort. What you didn't see were all their failures and their falls and getting back up and getting back at it, their tenacity and all the blood, sweat, and tears that went into achieving that level of expertise. But when someone puts that much effort and diligence into it and achieves that level of expertise, they make it look easy. And because they were diligent in their business and diligent in practice, they were able to accomplish a lot. And the man or woman who is diligent in their business, Solomon says, they'll stand before kings. They're not going to stand before low men. In other words, they're going to rise to the top. And then look at what he says in the opposite in chapter 13. The soul of the sluggard. Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And here, this passage highlights the sad life of a lazy man. How sad. It says, his soul, he has inner longings in his soul, and he desires many things. He desires. He wants to have things. He sees how other people live. He desires to have their lifestyle. He wishes he had the money they had. He wishes he had the nice home that they had or the nice car. He wants all these things, but he has nothing. Lazy people are not happy people. They have insatiable desires to have, to own, to possess. And they're always down in the dumps and depressed because they don't have. And they're envious. And they have pity parties for themselves. And very often they say, the system's rigged against me. It's not my fault, it's the system's fault. Well, Proverbs says, it's your fault if we're lazy. In Proverbs chapter 20, Solomon says, the sluggard shall not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he'll beg and harvest and have nothing. So here the lazy man says, I'd like to harvest today, but it's too cold. The wind's blowing. I don't like the wind. Well, Solomon says, okay, if you want to make up silly excuses like that, there's a lion in the street. That was another excuse in Proverbs. It's too dangerous to go to work. Something might fall on my head. Well, Solomon says, the sluggard shall not plow by reason of the cold, whatever excuse he comes up with. Therefore, he's going to beg and have nothing. He'll want, he'll have the desires he wishes he had what others have, but he won't have it because he didn't want to work for it. And it's not a happy lifestyle. And for those homeless people that we see everywhere, now some of it, it's not their fault. Much of it is mental illness and other issues. But for those that are just lazy, and there's a good portion of them that are just lazy, this applies. It's not a happy lifestyle. And sleeping on a bench in the winter isn't very comfortable. They're not satisfied with life. If they just get up and be diligent and do the best at whatever job they have, gradually they can start doing better and better in life as well. It isn't the system. The Bible says it's our own personal responsibility. But turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him. Here Solomon says that the lazy worker irritates everybody. He irritates those that assign him a job to do. You know, you have sometimes at work, you have some people that are diligent and they do their jobs, and other people that are lazy. They don't want to get busy and do their work. And you tell them, okay, this is your assignment, and you feel like you're imposing upon them by asking them to do what they're supposed to do. It's an irritation. It's like vinegar on the teeth. It's an irritant. It's like smoke in the eyes. You ever got smoke in your eye? It irritates. You got to. And that's the point here. Lazy people irritate others. Those that don't do what they should be doing are an irritation, like smoke in the eyes. Those who have maybe a ministry to do in the local church and they don't do it, it's an irritation. They're slow to get started, slow working at it, late finishing the project. And when you're after all is said and done, the person in charge probably wishes they had just done it themselves. Maybe you work with such a person. They're out there. Solomon warns against that. And look in chapter 21, Proverbs chapter 21, and verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Here Solomon says that a diligent man has a diligent mind. His thoughts are diligent, and that leads to an abundance. The thoughts of a diligent man, he thinks things through. He plans ahead. He prepares. And then he rolls up his sleeves and he dives into the job and he gets the job done because he's a diligent person. He doesn't procrastinate. And the end result of being a diligent planner is plenteousness and abundance. He'll do well in life, not like the hasty man who hurries to get everything done. He cuts corners. He does it the cheap and easy way. He puts it off till the last minute. Then he doesn't have time to finish it. He'll never do well in life. And the hasty man ends up with what? Want, lack. He wants things, but he doesn't have them. And here's another principle, a vital principle to be applied in the work world, and that is integrity. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, integrity. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So notice here, Solomon says that integrity guides the upright man. And this, perhaps more than any other quality, will enable the average worker, the average Joe, to do his job and to do well, to advance, if he's a man of integrity and he's guided by integrity. Now, the upright man here means someone that's straight, not crooked. He's on the level. This is a man who cares about ethics. He cares about morals. He cares about truth. He cares about doing things the right way. And these qualities will stand you, make you to stand out above others at work. Because integrity isn't found in every worker. And when posed with a question about how to handle a particular issue that comes up with work, the first thing that comes to the mind of a man of integrity is, what's the right way to handle it? Other people might think, how can we cover this up? Who can we blame? How can we brush this under the rug? But that's not the way. That's not the right reason. That's not the right way to handle things. A man of integrity will have as his ultimate goal to honor God in everything that he does, and that includes working. And normally, men of integrity advance at work, and they do well, but not always. Sometimes men are fired at their job because of their integrity, because they won't lie for the boss, because they won't promote a scam, because they won't advertise something that they know is false, and they get fired. The Proverbs 27 says, the just man shall walk in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. There are other ways to be blessed than financially. And a man who walks in integrity will be blessed of the Lord inwardly in his heart. He'll have a blessing that really counts. But always choose integrity. In Proverbs 11, God says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight, a fair weight, is his delight. And this was in the days when a balance, a scale, is how they weighed all the products. You'd weigh the wheat, or you'd weigh the gold, or whatever it might be. And some salesmen, some merchantmen, were dishonest. And they had the balance was out of balance. And so it was always to their advantage. And God says that's an abomination. God wants honesty and transparency, uprightness, integrity. It's far better to delight the Lord than to delight a crooked boss who's trying to take advantage of others. Maybe you'll make a few more pennies at your job if you go along with the dishonest scheme, but it's far better to have a gold crown that will honor the Lord forever. And then turn to Proverbs 21. I'm sorry, chapter 22 and verse 21. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. Some things, like a good reputation, are more important and more valuable than getting a raise or being promoted at work or climbing the corporate ladder. And here, Solomon is speaking about our person's good name or their reputation. And Solomon had in particular in mind your reputation before men. And it also goes before the Lord. And a reputation is earned. Every reputation is earned. Whether it's a good reputation or a bad reputation, we earn it by the things that men see and hear us do. If men see us that we always do things right, we always do things the right way, then we earn a reputation of being upright and a man of integrity. If we always tell the truth, then you earn a reputation as being a truthful, honest person that people can count on. And if you often lie and steal and cheat, then you earn a bad reputation there. And Solomon says a good name, a good reputation is more valuable. It's more valuable than a career in money. Better is the poor, Solomon says in chapter 19, that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. It's better to be a man of integrity, even if it means that you're going to be poor. Usually, it will cause you to rise to the top, but not always. But if you have a choice, I can be a man of integrity, but dishonest, or I can be a man without integrity and probably poor. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. A man without integrity and gain some extra money, don't choose that. Be a man of integrity, even if you lose your job over it. I'll correct my notes later. And one more principle. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The final principle that we want to look at is freedom. Freedom. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. In this passage, Solomon tells us that the rich man rules over the poor, and a borrower is a servant to the rich lender. So here, this is what often happens in life. The rich often rule the poor, and very often they do so in an oppressive way. They take advantage of the poor. And when a man is a borrower, he becomes a servant or a slave to the man from whom he borrows. And that's the warning that the author is giving us here. The borrower can become a slave to the lender. Don't become a slave. As individuals, we can become slaves to a house loan. And this is a huge problem in our country. We've gone through several financial messes where the housing industry is way out of whack and people bought more home than they could afford and banks were more than happy to loan them more money than they could pay back, and it became a very serious mess. We can become slaves to a credit card company. It's so easy to just swipe a card and get something. Seems free. You just have to put the card in and you get whatever you want. But the interest rates are slavery. And it's a slavery of our own making. And for many, it's almost impossible to get out of that once you get in over your head. Because you can get to a point where you're not even able to pay off the interest, and so it never goes down. You're totally enslaved. And a country can become enslaved to another country by borrowing more than we can pay. In every way, in every area, this proverb warns us, beware of borrowing. Now, it might have to be done on rare occasions. Not everybody can go out and buy a house with cash or buy a car with cash. But you become a slave if you take out a mortgage or a loan that you're not able to pay off on time. And once you start getting things that you can't afford and buying things and you get in debt, that becomes a financial burden around your neck. And I like the way Matthew Henry described this. He said, some men sell their liberty, their freedom, to gratify their luxury. In other words, to get all these luxurious items, they're buying and borrowing, and they have all the luxury, but it cost them their freedom. Now they're a slave to the lender. And Solomon warns against that. And then he tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 what to do. In Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And here, Solomon is speaking about making a pledge, guaranteeing a loan, in this case, for somebody else. It would be the equivalent of co-signing a loan for somebody. You know, a friend comes to you, or a long-lost cousin, or an uncle, and they've gone through hard times, and you feel sorry for them, so you co-sign a pledge. Please co-sign this for me so I can buy this new SUV. And so you sign on the dotted line, you feel sorry for them, and they're not able to pay it back, but you've already promised. You're now committed to pay for their irresponsibility. And that's what Solomon is getting at. You are snared, you are enslaved by the words of your own mouth. You clapped hands, and that's the equivalent of signing on the dotted line. We say you made a gentleman's handshake. You committed yourself to that obligation. And here, Solomon said, you can be snared. Look in verse 3. Then he tells us what to do. He says, do this now, my son. So here Solomon is speaking to his son as if his son did this and found himself in bondage to financially. He says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of a hunter, and a bird from the hand of the fowler. Here Solomon gives some advice to his son who found himself in financial debt. And this is what he says. Get out of it as soon as you possibly can. Deliver yourself right now. Verse 3. And when you come to your friend, humble yourself. It's humbling to go to your friend. You've signed on the dotted line for him. You've committed yourself in this legal financial obligation. So go to that person and try to work it out so that you can get out of that bondage. Humble yourself. Make sure you're friend. And then he says in verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. And it almost doesn't look like it fits in this context, but it does. His point is, make this such an urgent thing to do that you don't even go to sleep until you've extricated yourself from that financial trap. Get out of it any way you can. And then he tells them how in verse 5. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of a hunter or a bird from the hand of a fowler. Have you ever seen somebody that caught a bird? That bird will flap and bite and do whatever it can to get out of that snare. I recently caught an animal in a habitat trap. And I thought it had a habahat. I thought it meant you had a hat when you caught that animal because you could just safely let him out. But that animal tried so hard to get out of the trap that he killed himself. I mean, it wasn't a trap that hurt him. He just was encaged in this little trap, and this is the first time it ever happened. But he was just banging against the walls trying to get out, and finally, the animal died. I didn't mean to. I meant to take him away to a nice luxury condo in the woods somewhere. But Solomon is saying, if you find yourself in a financial bind, bang and kick and scream and get out of it however you can. Because you're not going to get free any other way. Make financial freedom a priority. And the sooner you're freed from that bondage, the better. Later he says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smite for it. If you sign on that dotted line, it will sting you. It will come back to bite one day. But he that hateth suretyship, he that hateth signing on the dotted line for a financial obligation that you're not able to fulfill, that's a good thing. He's sure. He'll be safe and secure if you hate it. So learn to hate debt right now. It's a good thing. And the man who does will be safe and secure. So these are some principles from the book of Proverbs. There are many more. It's a big book. But hopefully they will be helpful and practical and applicable in lots of different ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these important principles. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that we might put them into practice, that we would have the wisdom and the prudence to put that wisdom into daily practice. And God, we pray that you would help us to honor you and to please you and to be a testimony in our everyday lives, wherever we work. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.